If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you have your bulletin, you can look on the back and you can kind of follow along. I encourage you to take notes as God speaks to your heart, to write down verses, and to go back and look at what we talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16, but we're going to focus on 10 through 13. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would come down to us, Lord, in a way that only you can, through your Spirit. I pray that you would move in our hearts and that you would teach us this morning what it is that you want us to know. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a body, as believers, to move to maturity. Lord, I pray that you would use us to reach others for your name's sake. Lord, I pray that you would use this text this morning to maybe convict us, to move us to something greater than ourselves. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the message this morning is titled Spiritual Wisdom, Part 2. And we'll have one more part in this part of the chapter, and it'll be part 3. Just easier for me to title in that way. But we're going to be talking about spiritual wisdom. Last message, we talked about spiritual wisdom, how the gospel of Christ is being spread and we can't stop it. Human wisdom cannot contain it. It defies logic. It's powerful and transcends our elementary understanding of thoughts and beliefs. The gospel takes broken and spiritually dead people and brings them to life. That's amazing. That's amazing. The gospel gives them a new birth and fills them with the presence of God. The Spirit of God indwells us and changes us from the inside out, sometimes slowly and sometimes dramatically. But the reality is, when a person has been born again, they are never the same. Never the same. They are a new creation. They have a new set of values, new thoughts, new ideas. Their soul comes alive and they are thankful. The Holy Spirit moves in a person, convicting them and convincing them of a need for salvation. There's judgment coming and they're keenly aware of their sinfulness. And they're aware of their need for a Savior and they are aware of the call of Christ. The pull of grace moves them towards Christ, who alone can save them. God sent His Son, who loved us and died for our sins. He alone defeated death, and He alone gives life. The Father sends out the Holy Spirit, who moves in the light of those who are being called and points them to Christ, who alone can save them. Once the believer puts their faith in Christ alone, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and sets them apart for obedience in Christ for God's glory. Once the Holy Spirit enters us, He begins the work of transforming us, this new believer into a mature believer, revealing Christ in His glorious grace to them, the works in transforming and renewing their minds until they are able to live their very lives as a spiritual sacrifice, able to discern and obey the will of God. This is what Paul, how he describes it in chapter 12 of Romans. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That is where we need to go. That's where we need to move to as a church. When I was stationed in Germany, we were eating at a Mexican restaurant. Yep, they have Mexican restaurants over there. They don't have as many as they do here in the States, but we were in a little town called Ensendehof, eating a Mexican restaurant. And we're eating our chips and salsa, and there was a lady who was sitting a few tables back in the corner, and she was reading her book and eating her salsa and chips. Joshua, at the time, my oldest son, who quietly sits in the back all the time, was about 5 or 6 at the time, and he turned to the woman, and he said, "Excuse me, ma'am." Joshua politely and calmly said, "Can you please chew with your mouth closed? I can hear you from all the way over here." He turned just so calmly. I can still remember. The look of Sharon and my face was just absolute horror. Couldn't believe that came out of his mouth. Because he doesn't say nothing to anybody. I share this illustration as an act of immaturity. It's an immature act. Joshua was a young man, and he didn't know better. It's something that he had to learn. He had to learn what was acceptable and what is not acceptable. And that, as a parent, my role is to teach him that, which he learned that day. He had to mature, and we all have to mature. And I'm sure we all have similar stories in our families in some way, shape, or form. The same is true for our Christian faith. We are to grow up in our beliefs. The problem is, I think in America, a lot of us learn and we stay right where we're at. And we don't grow. And thus, we don't impact people. So I want you to hang on to that thought as we move through this. As we grow and mature, we should deepen our understanding of the gospel and of our faith and how it plays out in our lives. The reasons we have teachers and pastors is to help us to mature the believer, to grow in our faith. Ephesians 4:11 and 13 says this, "He," and he's talking about Jesus, "personally gives some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in faith, in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man." That's the word there. "With the stature measured by Christ's fullness." We are to grow up in our faith. We are to reach unity in faith and in knowledge of God's Son, to grow into a mature man. And you can picture a young boy growing into a mature man and what that means. The picture is exactly what it says. We are to grow up and not remain as children. None of us here would be happy to have our 17 or 18-year-old acting like a 4-year-old in the house. Would you like that? Would you accept that? I wouldn't. So the question is, why do we accept that in the church? We have infants in the church that never grow up. That has to change. Let's see what Paul says about this growing in the knowledge and maturing in the faith. We're going to break this into two different messages, and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10 through 16, but this week we will focus on 10 through 13. But I want you to see it all in context. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 16. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man that is in him? The same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now you have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that comes from God, so that we may understand what is freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since he's evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And if you look back on this passage a little bit to verse 6, Paul says, however, we do not speak wisdom among the mature. So he is targeting the mature. And we have to remember that's the audience that he's talking to, the matured. So what do we get out of this passage? Firstly, Paul says God is the one who reveals the wisdom of the gospel. We have to keep the Trinity, or what I like to say is the triunity, in mind. Because in these first two chapters, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actively working together to make the gospel known. They're functioning in perfect submission and in perfect unity of purpose. God does everything for the glory of God. The Father sends the Son. The Spirit works to promote and guide and direct in the knowledge of the Son. And that is bringing about maturity in Christ. The primary goal of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son, to make much of Jesus, of the Son. The Spirit works to gather believers, to reveal the Son, to mature the believer once he's believed in the knowledge of the Son. Look where Paul clearly shows this in Scripture. I think Ephesians is the best place. So if you have your Bible, just turn a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 19. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. And this is what it says. It says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that your perception of your mind would be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling. What are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints? And what was the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believed according to the working of his vast strength? Let's turn a couple more pages. Go to chapter 3, same book, Ephesians 16 through 19. And we see him echo the same thought again. I pray, this is chapter 3, 16 through 19. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power in the inner man through his Spirit, so that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width, the height, and the depth of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And remember, we quoted Ephesians 4:11 and saying that the reasons pastors and ministers and everybody works together is to bring you to the full maturity in Christ, to grow you up into a man. Let's break these verses down, looking at verse 10. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's break down these verses, 10 through 13. God reveals to us. God is the one who reveals to us. It is the humble believer that he reveals himself to and who he reveals his son to. Not the learned philosopher, but the humble Christian to whom the truth of Christ is revealed. This revelation has nothing to do with who you are. It has nothing to do with that. Or where you came from. How much money you have, or what status you have. None of that matters. Or because you know some secret about God. He's the one that chooses and reveals it to you. It comes from God alone. From God and God alone. There's no sense of superiority or pride. No one can claim a special skill or insight. It is God who reveals the truth of Christ to us. The Spirit searches all things, knows all things, even the depths of God, it says. The deep things of God, the unfathomable, the glorious treasures of God. It is by the Spirit we learn of these depths as God reveals them to us. It is the Spirit who guides us and directs us in the knowledge. Paul further illustrates this by using an analogy of a natural man. You can see it right there in the verse. Who can know the mind of man? We look at a person, we have no idea what's going on in their heart and their mind. I'm looking at you right now, and I have no idea if you're thinking about this message or a burger, or something you have to do at lunch. I have no clue. And you have no clue what I'm thinking about you. I have no clue. You can't know. Can't know. The only person who knows what he is thinking is the person himself. I know what I'm thinking. You know what you're thinking. It's the only person who knows exactly what's going on in your mind. I don't know if I'd want to know. You know that? I wouldn't want to know that. Anyways, Paul is saying that no one outside of God, he uses this illustration because he's saying no one outside of God can know what God is thinking. It has to be God who reveals from the inside out what he is thinking. It comes from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has to be fully God to understand the mind of God. He alone is the one who reveals the truth of God. So he has to be God. And he has to be able to know the mind of God, to share and to teach the truth about God. That's what that passage is talking about. Verse 12, Paul draws the Corinthians back into the wise. Remember, he's building this argument about the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And he brings them back into the world of the wise by saying, we are led by God's Spirit. Excuse me. We have received the Spirit. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God who understands. Remember, up to this point, Paul is pointing out the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. We are called by God, and we are chosen by God, and it is God who reveals these things to us. The Spirit does this freely. It's freely given to us. We simply have to believe. There's nothing that we do to earn it. He gives it to us freely. We cannot wear it like a merit badge on our chest for the world to see. We receive it freely, this incredible gift from God. And because of it, we can understand God. And we can understand the gospel. And we can understand Christ. And why is that important? Why do we need to know these things? How does it play out in our lives? This brings us to the last verse. If you look at verse 13, we see a picture of maturity. A picture of maturity. We see Paul demonstrating the working of the Spirit and the maturity of the believer. It's Paul himself is our example. Paul is sharing, because it says he's sharing. We speak these things. He is sharing what he knows. He is sharing this thought. This is how the wisdom is shared. He is passing on what he understands. He is passing on what he knows. And he's able to teach others. He is living his faith out and is sharing the wisdom of God in Christ with others. He is teaching spiritual things to spiritual people. Spiritual understanding taught by the Holy Spirit who is in us. We learn these things for a reason. God reveals his Son and grows us in the knowledge of his Son so that we might share the treasures of his wisdom with others. We learn the depths of Christ so that we might be different from the world around us. So that we might live to a higher calling. That we might realize who we are in Christ so that everything we do might glorify Christ in us. Paul echoes this very thought when he says this in Philippians 1:20. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed of anything, but now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's what maturity looks like in Christ. Let's look at this. Maturity in Christ is more than having a perfect Sunday attendance. The wisdom of God is more than possessing just Bible knowledge. It is walking humbly in the Spirit of God who guides us and gives us words to say as our lives, as they are played out in front of others that we live with, that we work with, and that we worship with. It's about coming to a complete and utter dependence upon God for all our needs. It is a life yielded in submission, marked by obedience to God. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. This is a point that Paul has been driving home in these first two chapters. We are part of God's church. We are God's presence here on earth. We represent Christ in all we do. We are called and we are assembled here and now for such a time as this by God for the purpose of sharing his glorious grace of his Son with a lost and dying world. Look around you. The world is looking for home, for home. It's looking for hope. Is the world looking for hope? Are you looking for something to cling on to yourself? And we alone possess that hope in Christ. It is not for us to keep, but it's for us to share. The Holy Spirit fills us and teaches us to understand Christ for the purpose of sharing Christ. Some of you right now are sitting here and you're saying to yourself, you're thinking to yourself, I'll never share that wisdom with anyone. How can I? I don't fully understand it myself. And I will say, that right there, that thought, is a picture of immaturity. I would say the same person has never placed themselves around other believers to learn something they need to do. And we've all been in this place. I'm not pointing out one single person. We've all been in this position. The same person has never prayed regularly with those who are in need, and they've never studied the Bible and learned the things of God, because they consider the Bible a little too hard, or they're just a little too busy. Listen to me right now. If you're one of those people, this is serious. And I want you to lean in close with your hearts. And listen closely. There is a time that is coming. Or maybe you've already experienced it. Something terrible is going to happen to you or to someone you love. People who rely on you for answers are going to ask you, why did this happen? Where was God when I needed him? And their hearts are going to be broken. And they're going to be wanting and looking for comfort and hope. And they're going to be ready to hear the gospel. And what will you say to them at that moment? Because it's going to happen. I promise you. I know it will. This is serious business. This isn't something to be trifled at. We're at war, folks. There's a war that's going on in there, outside of these walls. And this is what Paul describes in Ephesians again. For the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the world's powers of this darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heaven. When tragedy strikes, you can bet that the enemy will be speaking to your loved one. It will be saying, God does not care. He will be saying, there is no God to that person. I guarantee you. But if you, filled with the Holy Spirit, mature in your faith, deep in the knowledge of Christ, filled with his grace, love, and mercy, prayed for by the saints, walking in the light of Christ, will be used by Christ. God will speak through you, and you will be a testimony to the power of Christ. You will be a source of great comfort and hope, because they will see Christ in you. This last year, a devastating tsunami crushed Japan. Just a year ago this month, mindlessly killing innocent people and destroying lives. How do you answer that question? Sin is in the world, and because of it, terrible things are going to happen. I promise you, we see them all the time. God takes terrible events and he makes himself known through them. Who responds first to help others in the aftermath? I can tell you who it is. It's Christian organizations. Christ people responds and continues to help. Setting up food kitchens and shelters, showing Christ's love and compassion for the people of Japan. Listen, I've never heard of an atheist relief organization. Have you? And if there is one, I'm telling you right now, they're following the model given to them by Christ. and his church. But I have heard of the Red Cross. And I know a devout Christian nurse named Florence Nightingale founded that organization. And I have heard of Salvation Army and the devout Christians that founded them, Williams Booth and Catherine Booth. I've heard of them. God wants to use you to share him with the world. He wants to display in you the foolishness of God. And let the world see his Son made much of in the hearts and the lives of those he calls his own. That is what spiritual maturity looks like. This is what we have spent the last 30 minutes talking about, bringing it to this point. This is the wisdom of the Spirit displayed for the glory of God. This is my heart's desire for all of you. Some of you I know better than others, but I can tell you my heart so much wants to see you mature in Christ and to be used by Christ to glorify Christ in all that you do in your life. It's my number one heart desire. Nothing else, I tell you right now, nothing else matters to me when it all boils down to, because I know in the end, that's the only thing that will matter. And I will quote the German monk who said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." Because in the end, it's the only thing that matters. Not your family, nothing. The gospel of Christ. Because when we get to heaven, that's what we're going to be talking about. And there's people out there who don't know that gospel. They don't know it. People you work with, people in your own family. And it's not the job of a pastor to go to your family and to your friends and your loved ones to share the gospel. You were placed in their life for that purpose. My job is to equip you and to train you to share that gospel. And that's what we have to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, my heart is broken. My heart hurts, Lord. I pray that the church in America, our church and all the churches, would wake up to the gospel. Lord, we live in a nation that is literally falling apart and dying. We are seeing the last breaths of what was once a great godly nation dying in the throes of sin. And the rest of the world is following right down the same pit. And Lord, the only hope that we have is you. The only hope we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that would just burn in our hearts in such a way that it would burden us to know the scriptures, to know Christ, to live for Christ, to share Christ with others. For you are the only hope for our children, for our grandchildren, for the ones we love, for our families, our work, co-workers, our neighbors. You're the only hope, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would take this seriously, that we wouldn't walk out these doors, Lord, and just forget about it. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that have never made that full, honest, hard confession, that commitment to you and to the gospel, that this morning that you would pull in their hearts, that you would tear at them, Lord, that you would open them up to your Spirit. And Lord, when we sing softly and tenderly, Lord, their hearts would be broken for you and they would come forward and pray to accept Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.